Praise God. Praise God. Aren't we going to have a good time with him this morning? Are we?
Amen.
Amen. You see, in life, and it applies in church as well as everywhere else, what you get out of anything is what you put in. And this morning, if you put your heart into hearing God, you will not be disappointed.
Amen.
And you will change. How many of you are radiantly happy right now?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I knew some were not. There was a heaviness early on. And Luke, God does not want us to bring that in. We can leave it all at home, whether it's tiredness or whatever it is. My sadness is left at home and in God's hands. Because we're here in the presence of the Mighty One. The one who reigns supreme. The one who has a plan for you. For you, for you. It is never up and down. You might get a little going dropping back, but that's our fault. God's plan is that we go from glory to glory. If that's not your experience, you've got a problem. You don't know the Lord as you should. Now that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, knowing God. My title really is that statement of Peter in Luke chapter 9 and also in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Let's read from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18 and going through to verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to verse 26, right in the middle of the chapter. It's a fantastic chapter for preachers. There's about half a dozen messages just waiting to be picked out there. But this morning I'm going to pray on who do you say that I am? Luke 9 verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? See, this is the important one. It's not what the crowd says about Jesus. It's not what the theologians say about Jesus. It's not what the politicians say about Jesus that matters. It's what I say about Jesus. It's what you say about Jesus. Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Not the common picture today of Jesus. There's a verse in Philippians 3, verse 10, and I'm reading the English Standard Version. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we all shout, hallelujah, amen, so be it. But it goes on. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The path to the glory and the power of Jesus Christ is the path of suffering. Let's understand that. We don't have a say in it. We can't choose. There's one young man I met, maybe 20 years ago. He was a young teenager. And I said to him, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be an evangelist. So I said, oh, yeah, well, be ready for the tough bit. Oh, I'm not having any of the tough bit. I'm afraid it's no choice. You see, the tough bits come, and we will overcome. Because that's the promise of God sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul teaches the Jesus that he knew, the man of sorrows. Yes, Jesus of power, certainly, but also of the path of suffering with a submissive and gentle spirit. Even up to the end, as he was going to the cross, Jesus could have said, I'm not doing it. And he could have turned around. But for you and for me, he faced it and he walked into the beating where they tore the flesh off his back with this whip with spines in it. And then they hung him on the cross, the most cruel death possible, putting nails through his hands and his feet. Folks, one day, says the Bible in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We'll be called to give an account of what we've done with this life that God has given to us. Have we wasted it? Have we sat in a corner and moaned about the situation? Have we complained that everybody else gets the luck and we get none? God has given every single person, apart from those who were born with brain damage, given us the power to live in his image. Because that's how he made us. But the devil came along and, of course, he stopped all that. Because he spoke to Eve, who spoke to Adam, and the two of them together thought, oh yes, I'm the chief of this world because there's nobody else. Pride came in and the error of Satan. Ah, you got to look after yourself. You're the top of the pile. Stay there. The question that's going to be asked of us is, what did you build your life around? Was it self? Or was it the Jesus of the cross? Or was it some other Jesus? Because you see, at the time that Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think I am? There was all sorts of weird ideas going about. And we'll look at some of those in a moment. Which is your Jesus? Is he the Jesus described in Isaiah 53? A man of sorrows? Despised and rejected, acquainted with grief. Is this a Jesus that you know? Or is it some other Jesus that's always laughing and joking? Have we built our life around the Jesus of the Bible or some world-pleasing superhero? I hate it when people talk about him being a superhero. I know what they mean, but it brings him down to the level of the comics, and I'm not having it, personally. He is mighty God. He's the creator of everything that is. He's the sustainer of everything that is. And if you're radiantly happy this morning, it's the Jesus of the cross that's made you radiantly happy. Right at the beginning of the chapter, we see there's a move of God, the next stage along the line in establishing his church. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The church had begun to see the fulfillment of God's promises. Listen, this is the promise in John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This is the promise that's sealed in the blood of Jesus, that we will do the works of Jesus. But aren't we so often too tied up in ourselves and our miseries? The Jesus, the man of sorrows, took my sorrow. Yes, sometimes there's periods of grief. But that will not go on forever. Just think about these early disciples. Just think about the wonder. God touches them with his fire. And you know, every minister of Jesus Christ has got to be a burning brand. Because God says this, or it says of Jesus, of God, in Hebrews 1:7, who makes his angels, spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire. All too often these days, the flame has gone out in the ministers. We need to be filled with the zeal of the Holy Ghost. And if we're not, we need to find out why. If I don't lift your spirits when I'm preaching, then it's time for me to stop. But you'll not see that. As long as I have breath, I will also be filled with the zeal of the Holy Ghost. Well, as these miracles were taking place at the hands of the disciples, the sick were being raised, the devils were being cast out, the cripples were walking, people began to question. They'd already started to question the ministry of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus, they were saying? Who is he? And of course, the religious authority were saying, who's this upstart that we've got to put down? Who is he? Who is he? Well, some were saying, it must be John the Baptist, because he's the only prophet that we've got in after the church was being established. John the Baptist, it must be he was raised, must be raised from the dead. Nobody can talk like this man except John the Baptist. No. It's got to be Elijah, because you know Elijah never died. He was just caught up and taken to heaven. And he's come back to finish his work off. No, can't be him. It's got to be one of the prophets that's come back. All the time it's getting more vague. Even Herod gets involved. I wonder who he is. It can't be John, because I chopped his head off. Oh, who is it? Who is it? Just who is this Jesus? Just who is this Jesus? A wonderful question if you get the right answer. And then, of course, as you go through that chapter of Luke, you begin to see that they go on to even greater things. Even greater things shall be done. You know, the church shouldn't be sliding back. It ought to be going on to greater and greater things. There's something wrong, folks. Now, Jesus often went aside and had a quiet time to commune with his Father. Everyone who ministers in the work of God needs to have a quiet time. You can't live without it, because you are going to come under attack the moment you start uplifting the name of Jesus. And you need to get aside to sort that out. And you need to get aside to find out what God wants said to the people and what he wants you to do. It's no good going off half-cocked because you've read a book on how to evangelize. That might not be the way that Jesus is doing it today. See, God is infinite and his ways are infinite. So, needing this quiet time, Jesus took the disciples aside to a quiet place near Bethsaida. He calls it a wilderness in some passages and some verses, but it's not really. It's just a quiet place outside of the city. Not sand blowing everywhere, but nice place. The sort of place I like, actually. I love quiet places. But you know what? The crowd followed. They did. And you know what Jesus did? Go away. I can't be bothered with you. No, he didn't. If there's a need, God and God's people, real people, will be there. Will be there. And then Jesus preached to them. And when he finished preaching, he performed miracles. But the greatest miracle that they had seen so far was he changed 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed 5,000 men. How many women and children there were, we don't know. But I guess if you say 1 for 1, then we're up to 15,000, aren't we? You know, 5,000 children, 5,000 women. You see, God doesn't work in adding and subtracting. He multiplies. He multiplies. And God intended his church to multiply constantly. He intended his church to be constantly in need of more room. Well, this controversy, of course, of who Jesus was just continued and continued. And when they were quiet, this was the time for them to get serious. Some followed Jesus, but many missed the mark altogether. And they never found out who Jesus was. Some of them didn't see any further than the loaves and fishes or the freedom from pain and anxiety. You see, it's not only in developing countries that we find rice Christians. I heard one young man in his 20s once say, well, I'm not going to do anything for Jesus. He keeps me happy and that's it. I don't want any more. That's it. There's a lot say that. They like the bright singing and the colourful ministers who say things that sometimes they wish they hadn't, but they were, oh, never mind. Many saw Jesus as the all-conquering political saviour that would release Israel from Roman occupation. There was a lot like that. For example, the 2 men on the Emmaus Road. You know, after Jesus had been resurrected. And what did they say in Luke 24:21? They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So they saw Jesus as more of a political entity than a religious entity. In those days, the two were closely combined. Politics and religion were the ruling class, if you like. Well, the crowd disperses at last. At last, they've got some peace. And you know, when God takes you aside, it's time to get serious. Because God does not want you staying just where you are. If our God is infinite, there's infinite improvement for us. There's infinite new experience for us. Right until our dying day. And then, wow, everything will be new every day. Fantastic. Wow. You know, the disciples had spent time with Jesus. They'd heard his message, they'd worked his works. But did they really know him? Did they? He asks a point blank question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately shouts out, "The Christ of God," meaning God's anointed, or the Messiah, or the Messiah. But what was in Peter's mind? What was he meaning when he said you were the Messiah? What did he understand by that name, Messiah? The passage in Matthew is a little fuller than the one in Luke, so I shall read it. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, number one, Jesus has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit if we're to know him. This can only know about him. Okay? You can know about a person, but they're not a friend until something happens. Until the two personalities click together. It's a revelation that comes. Do you remember, folks, those young days when you met your first love? Huh? And suddenly you were walking on the ceiling. I remember them. When we meet Jesus revealed by the Holy Spirit, we'll be dancing on the ceiling. Never mind. Amen. 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 The intellect has very little to offer in our relationship with Jesus. If your relationship with Jesus is not as close as that between your husbands and wives when you were first married, things go wrong in this world, so I'm being careful how I say it. That first flush of excitement, and you can't wait to swallow your tea down and go running off to see your beloved. I can see somebody remembers it. Isn't it good? Hey. Your relationship with Jesus has to be like that. Hallelujah. But you know, Peter, even though he said you were the Messiah, did not know Jesus at that time. Because listen, Matthew 16 verses 21 to 23. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So what does Peter do? He says, oh, he took Jesus on one side. And he rebuked him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And you know what Jesus said? Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Peter was still thinking on this world's level. His mind had not yet been released into the spiritual truths. Lord, you can't suffer. You can't suffer. Peter had not latched on, even though he knew he was the Messiah. The Messiah in his mind was a religious, political savior for the land of Israel. He didn't know him. Didn't know him. I believe Peter had the biggest understanding, the best understanding of Jesus of the whole group of them. But he missed the mark. I wonder this morning how many of us are missing the mark with our picture of Jesus. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ of God, wasn't it odd that Jesus said to them all, you mustn't tell anybody this? Because they were still in error. They would have gone out with the wrong story. It had brought the might of the Roman army down on them. Their idea, as many, was still a political messiah who would put a chicken on every table and a donkey in every stable. A social gospel. Social Jesus. But they were thinking of power and dominion. We'll show these Romans. They weren't thinking of suffering and rejection and death. And many today don't want that. I've been through lots of sufferings in my lifetime. Some of it caused by being a Christian. But I tell you what, you come through it. Amen. And it doesn't matter what the devil intends. Audrey and I were once threatened with being kidnapped after speaking at a meeting in Sri Lanka. Our lives were in danger. Does it matter? No, it does not matter. We didn't even realize it. Jesus did not come to make everyone happy. And that's it that I hear so often. I get really angry. He didn't come to make people happy so they could go on living self-centered lives with God's help. He came to deliver us from self-centeredness. Amen. He came to deal with the fundamental problem of the human race, sin. The essence of sin is really that stubborn self-will that says, I'll run my life, God. Just help me when feel good when I feel bad. I've heard people say this. Folks, the cross is the only divine solution for the problem of sin. Amen. You have to die to self. If you've never come as a sinner to the crucified Christ and trusted him as God's provision for your sin, you've not responded correctly to the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you say that I am? It goes against our mentality, doesn't it? The mentality of today, which tells everybody, you're worthy. I absolutely hate those adverts on telly where you've got these lovely girls and they're pampering themselves and you know, the thing comes in and says, you're worth it. You're worthy. No, they're not. None of us is worthy of a bean because we're hell-driven sinners until we meet with Jesus Christ. You're worthy. Feel good. Use God for your own happiness. It doesn't matter whether you feel good or not. The Holy Spirit will carry you through. The feelings are merely activation of certain brain centers by dopamine. Feelings are not the truth. God's word is the truth. And God said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you haven't got it, ask him for it. It doesn't depend on circumstances. What was God's purpose? Why did he come to earth? Well, I've got a list here just to help. John 12:27, he came to suffer for you. Not as I've heard it said, he came to suffer so that I don't need to suffer. That is nonsense. That is straight from the pit of hell. He suffered to overcome the devil's worst attacks and to lead us in victory through all of our sufferings and all of our tribulations. We will come out in victory when we keep our eyes on him. And in the process, that suffering and tribulation will be used by God to refine you and to make you more like Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 15:24. He came to expose sin. Sin is sin. There's no nice word for it. Adultery is adultery. Fornication is fornication. Theft is theft. He came to destroy sin and condemn it in the flesh, Romans 6:6 and 8:3. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he came to make us righteous. Don't think you can come to Jesus and get your ticket to heaven and carry on the way you were. Repentance means you put down the things that are wrong and you go in the opposite direction. Matthew 20:28. He came as a ransom. He paid a price so that we didn't need to face the penalty of our sin that we'd already committed. And because we're human and frail, we still do from time to time. But praise God, we're getting better. And one day when we see him face to face, we'll be just like him, won't we, Adina? In 1 John 3, verses 8 to 10, it's Jesus is shown as the one who came to enable us to live, avoiding all sin. And John 10:10, I love this verse. He came to give me life and life more abundant. In my time of life, I need it. Folks, he came to save us from the very desire to sin, not merely from the penalty. There's so many people think that if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say the prayer, then they will not have to face any penalties, but they can carry on doing what they want. No, they cannot. We have to be new people, empowered by the Holy Ghost, kept on the straight and narrow by the Holy Ghost, living with an abundant life by the power of the Holy Ghost. Every single one of us. There's a cost, folks. There's a cost. And Jesus sets out the cost in the second part of our reading. It's a life of self-denial. That means putting Jesus first in everything. Not going into a convent or a monastery and going round. We've got to live the life in full public view. This is what it's all about. It means, in practice, putting aside conflicting interests. You know? Yeah, we've got to be prepared to suffer rejection because some people hate Jesus with a real hatred, so they will hate us. Don't be surprised. But look, folks, I love you. I hope you love me. We might lose friends. Because they look at you. We may need to put aside academic and sporting opportunities to serve him elsewhere. This happened with Audrey and I, well, with me particularly. I had an opportunity to do a PhD, but we started going to Africa and other places, and so the choice was easy. I'd rather go on adventures with the Lord in Africa than go back to the dry old university. Bruce, a theologian, he's not a bad chap actually, puts it this way. The whole aim of satanic policy is to get self-interest recognized as the chief aim of man. Now what is the chief aim of man in the creed? To know God and to enjoy him forever. Not to put me first, but to put him first. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, even obedience to the death of the cross. I wonder where we are this morning in answer to that question of Jesus, who do you say that I am? Are we standing with the multitudes? Yeah, Jesus was a fine example to follow, if you can. Oh, Jesus is a great teacher. Oh, it's hard to catch him out. A great teacher. Or as the Muslim, oh, he's a great prophet and he will come back one day. But not as Savior, and not as Lord, and not as Master. He's just a great prophet. Or lower down the scale, oh, Jesus, he keeps me so happy. Jesus? And they're thinking of the old adverts. You remember the old adverts on telly with the bank manager in the cupboard in the kitchen? Who remembers that advert? Yeah. Well, there's only a few of us. Well, for the rest of you, I'll enlighten you. There used to be an advert advertising the banks. And, you know, when they had a problem in the family, they needed a new car or something like that, they just opened the cupboard door and there was the bank manager crouched inside just waiting to give them oodles of money. He meets all my needs. Yeah, he does. But if that's all you see in Jesus, you've missed it. Maybe you stand with Peter. You are the Christ. But not fully understanding what that means. Let me tell you with all sincerity as I come to a close. You must stand with Jesus who came as God's anointed to bear your sin. Who was raised in triumph over sin and death, and who calls you to follow him in obedience to the will of the Father. You cannot separate the obedience bit from following Jesus. Father God, we just bless you and thank you. We thank you for this word, Lord, your word. Right now, I just ask you to search your hearts. See if you've got the right Jesus. Or is it one of these other Jesuses that's taking some place in your heart? I believe everybody probably knows the Lord as Savior, but if you don't, I want you to come down to the front and I'll lead you into a relationship with him. Let's just think very deeply. You know, we can pick these wrong things up, even I do sometimes. We have to be constantly on our guard. Guard your heart, says the scriptures, for out of it are the issues of life. Is it the gentle Jesus who suffered for you, who died for you, who now lives for you, interceding for you minute by minute? Oh, mighty God, we just bless you and thank you this morning. Glory be to your holy name. Lord, without you, we are nothing. But with you, we are everything. You make us into your mighty saints. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here right now. I command that the devil will not have them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, those who are looking, searching, may they be filled in the name of Jesus right now. Filled with righteousness. Filled with joy. Filled with love. Filled with hope. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Amen.